1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 in your Bible. We've looked the last few weeks. We started here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Then we would go over to the Old Testament. And remember, we were looking at the life of Rehoboam and how he treated the house of the Lord. The first message had to do with making the heavens brass. Remember, he took those gold things, those shields in the temple, and he had them hauled off to Shishak, who was the Pharaoh there in Egypt, because the Egyptians had come against him, and he paid them off. It's like tribute. And but he was embarrassed that now, you know, those places on the walls where there had been golden shields, so he had brass shields made. And so a lot of believers do the same thing. They take the very best of God's house and they sell it for a tribute because of their problems, and they miss God's best. But they often replace it with brass. They don't want appearances to go down. Their spiritual life is not what it should be, and they know that, and so they make the heavens brass. And then last week was the issue about the gold standard. God's on a gold standard, and we took that a little bit further and looked at it a little more deeply. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we're going to give all of our attention over here today, because I believe that it's extremely important that we understand this place, the house of God. And I appreciate you giving your attention to it. I believe you'll be blessed if you will. I believe it's going to go over your head if you want. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 is going to take a little thinking this morning. It's not complicated. There are three things here. Number one, in this little verse, God is helping me to understand the function of the house of the Lord. And then number two, he's helping me to understand the family of God, that the church functions as a place where we understand the family of God. And number three, it's a place where is the foundation of truth in my life. So I've got the function of the church. What's it about? Number two, the issue of family. And then number three, the issue of the foundation of truth. It's all there. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. This is the house of God. It ought to be a different place than the other places that I go. And it's the house of God. It says, which is the church of the living God. Wow. I believe if you come here faithfully, and you don't set up, brass and give up your gold as a tribute to the world, and you let God's house be what it ought to be, I believe every week you'll come out of here with a flaming passion that God is real and that I need to live for Him and I need to do the things that please Him and are right. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And then there's the foundation, the pillar and ground of the truth. I believe you'll stay straight in your life if you allow yourself to be a part of the good Bible preaching church where the Word is open and people are looking at what God said. They're not making up stuff. They're just looking at what God said, and they're seeking to live out the truth of God's Word. Well, let's start with that first one here this morning. Title of the message is House of God. That's what this place is. And number one, we want to understand the function. And I think this is extremely important. I like coming here, and I enjoyed last night turning the light on in here one last time and looking at this place where I left and just enjoying it. I'm thankful God's people put so much of their time and effort in and that the Lord provided for this to be done. And I love for the house of the Lord to be as absolutely nice as we can possibly make it. We have a challenge here because we use this place all the time. And I'm thankful this room is not just going to sit here until next Sunday. It's going to be used almost daily for the Lord. That's a blessing to me. But please think this. This church is not this building. That's what 1 Timothy 3:15 is teaching me. It's not this building. Of course, every grandparent thinks that their grandchild is a genius. Is there any grandparent that doesn't believe that? Of course, they will know their children or grandchildren are geniuses. And I remember Madison, our first grandchild, oldest grandchild, that many times, of course, they lived over on Ladies Island, and they would come this way, and from the time, earliest time that she could communicate, she would communicate when they were going down the right roads to church. She would say, "We're on our way to church." And then they would pass by, and she was just a little thing, "My church," and she knew it. She's a genius. Did you know that? I was just telling you, filling you in. But you know what the truth is? that Madison may have had it just a little wrong, because it's not a place of brick and mortar. That's not what it is at all. And by the way, it's not an organization. We have certain organizational things that we've agreed on as a church. It's called constitution and bylaws, and those are just simply human means of facing the challenges of a local church and conducting its business. We are considered a business like any other place in the community here, and we have to have certain bylaws and things under the state. It's just the way it works. But it's not bylaws and constitution. You know what it is? It's you and I choosing to group our lives together. It's about congregating. You can understand the challenges of these last days because most people don't congregate even with their families. They go out to eat and they've got something in front of their face and it's not the menu. They are at home. They're in the same room, but they don't communicate for hours. They're watching what they want to watch on their iPad or their tablet, their phone, but they're not really congregating together. I think that's one of the things about the fall party that people kind of enjoy here in our church. It's been in different settings, and it's kind of nice to have it out here, but it's also nice sometimes people have enough land. There'll be a family in the church, and we can go out there. We've done that many times. But I think people just like getting together. They just like putting their phone down and getting together and doing things outside with one another in a setting other than necessarily in these brick walls or block walls and the steel and stuff and sheetrock that make this place up. And so, it's a body of genuine believers who are called out together in order to proclaim the gospel, to praise the Lord, and perfect the saints. Let me go through that one again. All right. It's a body of genuine believers who are called out together to proclaim the gospel, to praise the Lord, and to perfect the saints. That's what it's about. It's a group of believers. It's not brick. It's not block. It's not this location. I'd probably scare you. If someone walked in this building tomorrow and said, we want to buy it, it would not be I'm not a nostalgic person. I would probably come and talk to you about selling this place. I remember in Tennessee, we had a situation where someone came, a realtor called me and said, listen, there's a factory that is interested in locating their offices. They like where your church is. Would you be interested in selling? I had no nostalgia at all. I said, in a heartbeat, when are they going to come? When are they going to come look? A few years ago here, we had next door, the land was for sale. There was a big for sale sign. There's a couple from a new church that came here. And they came and sat in my office. They were so excited. They said, we want to buy the church. I said, what? And they said, yes, we want to buy the church. And I said, and they said, listen, here's we have a check here. We're ready to make some earnest money. And what had happened is someone had driven by and they had seen the church and they saw the for sale sign next door and they were asking $250,000 for the piece of property next door. And they said, I can't believe they would sell that place for $250,000. That's incredible. And they were right. We wouldn't sell this place for $250,000. And slowly it began to dawn on what was happening there and said, oh, I'm so sorry, because they were so excited and their congregation was so excited and I know what that's like. And, oh, I'm so sorry. No, it's not for sale. It really isn't. Unless you could pay, and no, I thought about that. They couldn't afford that, I guarantee you. But anyway, it's not a building, but it's a group of people that are called out here in Buford that God in His providence had brought together in order to do a job, proclaim the gospel to Buford, South Carolina, to praise the Lord and to perfect the saints, help them to mature and grow in Jesus Christ. The second thing you ought to know about its function is it's a dwelling place. God called it here the house of God. I can remember when I was a little boy, a child, and my parents were talking about going to church. We're going to the house of God. And I thought, I'm so glad we're going out there to visit God. I'd really thought in my mind that God probably stayed there in that building. I didn't understand issues like the omnipresence of the Lord, that God is everywhere, and that there's this world cannot contain Him. This universe cannot contain Him. He's greater than we could ever imagine. However, there is truth here when God calls this place His house, That means He chooses in this place. And what we're doing this morning, He chooses to reveal His presence in ways that He doesn't anywhere else. Please listen to that and think that through again, all right? This is not a place that God necessarily holds up here and stays here. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But He does in certain places, and in the church age, in local churches, He is meeting with us and revealing His presence marvelously in this place. And that's pretty important. Now, let me get you to go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13, because it might be helpful for you to understand how He has arrived today in this place. And again, I want you to understand the doctrine. The doctrine is the omnipresence of the Lord. God is everywhere. The world cannot contain Him. However, God has, throughout history, human history, chosen to reveal His presence in specific places. And here in chapter 1 and verse 13, He came here today. And what makes this a holy place and a revelation of the Lord, He came in your heart. You brought the Lord here today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Why, God came into my heart, and His Holy Spirit is there, dwells within me. The Bible says, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the very blessing and manifestation of God's presence is not through sheetrock and carpet and pews and hymn books. Why, the very presence of God in this place is through His work in our lives and hearts. And I think that's pretty important. Over in chapter 3 and verse 17, if you'll go over there, we looked at these things over the last couple of Wednesday nights. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, it talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts, but it talks about Him being at home there. It says in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And to dwell means it just means to settle down. Make yourself at home. And when is God at home in my life? When is He not grieved? When is He not quenched? It happens when I trust Him. It says that He would dwell there by faith. That's not just the issue of faith for salvation. That's the issue of the great challenges that I had this week to believe God when my flesh was crying out and it was scared to death. Lord, what's going to happen? And then I wait a minute. I have a choice here. I'm going to do what God said. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to follow what God has instructed me to do. That's what I'm going to do. And so I'm going to dwell. He's going to be at home. In chapter 4 and verse number 30, 31, 32, the Lord talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that we've gathered here to meet with God today, and He says that He's in the midst of two or three that gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not much happens. We might look and say, what is happening in our hearts? Because what happens here as we gather, and God intended for us to meet on the first day of the week, He instructs us to do that. And as we gather here, if not much is happening, then we might trace it back to what God has been allowed to do in our hearts all week, because we brought Him here. And if we bring Him to this service, we're saved, but in our hearts we're grieving Him. We're not believing in Him, trusting Him. In fact, it says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." Verse 31, "It's possible that our hearts and minds are filled with bitterness and wrath," as verse 31 says, "and anger and clamor." That's the noise of anger. Pots and pans clanging and shouting and screaming and slamming doors. That's what clamor is. "And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Verse 32, well, the Lord wants us to be kind to one another. It says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I'm not going to get you to go over there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Lord talks about the issue of quenching the Holy Spirit. Grieving has to do with people problems. Wow, that means that if I'm having problems with people and I'm allowing that to grieve the Holy Spirit, that I'm restraining the very presence of God. I mean, our bylaws have not brought God here today. Our beautiful, newly remodeled and almost freshly completely done sanctuary, that hasn't brought the Lord here. He's always been here. He's omnipresent. But he chooses to reveal himself, and we're the ones that brought him here. And what's going on in our hearts has a tremendous effect on what's going to take place in this place today. So people problems, that's grieving. Quenching has to do with yielding my life to God. The Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 just commands us that we're to quench not the Spirit. We're not to resist God using what he bought with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, our lives. And sometimes God picks us up and he puts us in places of service that we don't want. Mr. Lemix has talked about his hospital ministry that unfortunately he's the patient, you know, and he never saw himself in a hospital ministry or a nursing home ministry where he was the patient. But he was very excited and he understood very quickly, you know what, the Lord has given me a place of service. This is great. And he started passing out his calendars with the gospel on it and seeking to be a witness for the Lord. But he could have quenched. He could have said, this isn't fair. I despise this, God. How can you make me suffer like this? And how can you withhold the health that I value? I could serve you so much better if I had perfect health. But that's really not the way the Bible works. The Apostle Paul 3 times asked God to take away the thorn in his flesh. But ultimately he found out that thorn in the flesh brought the power of God upon his life. And so I can grieve or I can quench the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do that. Let me go to the second thing for the sake of time. All right, we've got the issue of the function of this place. But the second thing is the issue of God calling it his house. And let me go back over there to 1 Timothy 3:15 and read it. It says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, the house of God. Isn't that great? What's he talking about? Every so often we get a little mail and it'll say, to the Rice household. Or it'll say, to the household of the Rices. And it's junk mail. We always tear it up and throw it in the trash can. We don't even look at it. Because we know it's junk mail. No one that we love or know writes anything to us by snail mail that they address to the Rice house. They don't do that. They write our names on there, and so we chunk it. But the Lord is talking about his family. You'll never understand what it is to be a part of the family of God unless you can make yourself at home in a local church and be a part of that family. And that is just the reality. Sometimes in church we call each other brother and sister. I've seen folks get the heebie-jeebies. Sometimes I'll be talking to someone and they're unsaved, and I'll talk, we have a guy at church, brother or whatever. And I can look at them, and boy, their eyes are getting big. They're sweating. They've never heard. They think, what are they? Are they like monks in a monastery, brother such and such? But you know what? When you've been saved a while and you've been in church, well, the most natural way to address another person is brother such and sister such and such. You look upon them as family. You love them. You're siblings in Jesus Christ. And in fact, over in Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll go over there, the Lord talks about what a wonderful body that he's called out and that he has made there in the local church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. A family where folks love each other. So no wonder that the Bible is filled with commands for people acting in a local church. The Lord talks about being kind one to another. The Lord talks about loving one another. The Lord talks about submitting to one another. The Bible talks about bearing one another's burdens. It talks about forgiving one another. It talks about comforting one another. It talks about showing hospitality to one another. It talks about encouraging one another. It's a family setting. It makes it a wonderful place of development. when I went off, graduated high school, prayed about where the Lord wanted me, found a Christian college that I believed was in God's will for me to go. And when I got there, I found out something very interesting. They like to advertise themselves, and this is the truth. I know it would not fly today. You know this was many years ago. But the boot camp of Bible-believing Christianity, basically, that's what they like to consider themselves. And they meant it. Well, when you got there, every day, there was a bell that would ring about 5 minutes to seven, and then it rang at seven, which meant your feet had to be on the floor and you had to be up and moving around or you would get in trouble. And they actually came and looked in the room to make sure that your feet were on the floor. Crazy, isn't it? In fact, I found out pretty quickly there that if you waited to put your feet on the floor to 6:55, you probably weren't going to make it in that place. You needed to get up by maybe 5:30, which, by the way, was the earliest they would let you get up. And there were meal times at specific times, and there were different requirements. And I remember one of the things I always hated, I liked to study and go over stuff, liked to do well in classes. And then 11 o'clock, you had to go to bed. Lights had to go out, and they actually came and made sure that you were in bed and there were no lights on in that room. In fact, you'd get in pretty bad trouble if you did. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? I know it wouldn't work today, but boy, I sure am thankful for it. It sure taught me a lot about discipline and organization, and I appreciate that. But one other thing I appreciate, every year they would put you in a room with four other students. And so there were five in those rooms, and you had to learn to get along with those people in that room. You had to. And I feel like that probably some of the greatest lessons that I have learned in life, I learned in that place. One of our missionaries, Bill Davis, was one of those roommates. We were roommates for a semester. And when we were in Heidelberg there, the church sent us there. We sure appreciated and enjoyed every minute of it. I think he and I talked. We don't see each other maybe every 4 or 5 years, but it's like we just said goodbye and we're going to class. I mean, so many things to share about the Lord and about life and about our families. And we just had a wonderful, wonderful time. But the same thing is true here. The same thing is true here. God has called us together, and part of our perfecting, which means maturing in Jesus Christ, is learning to get along with the people that are around us that God has chosen. And He wants us to love them. He wants us to comfort them, encourage them, and He wants us to pray for them. And that's just part of the training of this life. You are in God's boot camp for usefulness to Him. So if I won't do that, well, you'll always be spiritually limited. Your heart will never be open. This place is about being a part of the family of God. And listen, that brother or sister may get on your nerves. They may throw their candy wrapper on the floor. What are you doing? You can't do that. They may say something that they didn't realize, maybe they did, but it sliced your heart and you'll never forgive them. You'll never grow up. You're going to be spiritually limited until you see God put me in a family and I have a responsibility to that family. There's a third thing, a last thing here. We've seen the issue of the function of the local church, and we've seen the fact that God means for it to be a family, but also it's a foundation. And let me go back one last time to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And the Lord, he always gives us the perfect picture. And in chapter 3, I'm going to read the whole verse and then point out that the last words are the pillar and ground of truth. We're going to get there in a minute. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Wow. It is so important that in the local church that the truth of God's word be proclaimed. I'm a preacher. I love preaching. I love preachers. I love to hear preaching. I love to study preaching. I know that's weird. I can't help it. But anyway, I love those things. And one of the things that I've noticed, and also in talking with others that preach, is that there is less respect than there has ever been for the preaching of the Word of God. Many folks will only attend not to faithfully get under the preaching of the Word of God. God even talks about it being the foolishness of preaching there in 1 Corinthians. They don't understand the importance of the impact of allowing yourself to buckle your seatbelt to get in the pew and get under the preaching of God's Word. You've got to have it. And why do I have to have it? Because that's where the truth is proclaimed. It's part of God's safety mechanism for your life. It is a foundation. He calls it the pillar and ground of the truth. And so this morning, I need a place where the Word of God is proclaimed. If you see a believer and they're having problem with their faith, then you can trace it back to what Romans 10 and verse 17 says. It says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so faith cometh by hearing. And so I need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. It takes discipline. I mean, we're in a world whose attention span is less than 15 seconds. If you can't say it and do it and show it in 15 seconds, I'm not interested. I've got too much to do. Let me get back to my messages. And let me get back to ignoring my family in this restaurant. I'm busy. And it takes effort. It takes discipline. But I need the preaching, the proclaiming of the Word of God. I also need a place by which I can present the gospel. And an important aspect of the local church is presenting the gospel to other people. You ask a question. This week, have you been a source of a foundation of the Word of God to someone else? As a local church member, you have an obligation, a responsibility to share Jesus Christ with a lost and a dying world. And you are part of the proclaiming of the truth, the pillar and ground of the truth. I don't know if there's any way we could measure it. I was a part of the fabulous judging team for the chili cook-off yesterday, and we sat around the table, and very scientifically, I think, anyway, figured out how. I like one. How about you? It all came out and figured out those things. But praise the Lord, we need to present the gospel. We need to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. One last thing, it is a defense to protect us from error and to be able to point out error doctrinally, because we have the basis of the Word of God, and to point out sin, because in the local church, you're in a place where folks say, you can't do that and be a part of this fellowship. I'm sorry, this is what the Bible teaches. The Apostle Paul taught that when they had a man in Corinth, the church there, who was a part of the church, but he was living and cohabiting with his stepmother. And the people in Corinth were shamed for the church at Corinth. And they were saying, basically, I know we live kind of wild. We worship these false gods and stuff, and we have a good time doing it, but I've never heard anybody moving in with their stepmother. That's terrible. That's awful. And the Apostle Paul lowered the boom. By the way, it worked. That man missed the fellowship. He missed the proclaiming of the truth there. He missed the blessing of family. And in 2 Corinthians, he repents. And the Apostle Paul is saying, let him back in. Let him back in. Listen, he's got it right. Now, let's get him back in among God's people. And so this place is to point out sin. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming. And in just a moment, as we love to do in every service, want to have a gospel invitation. At the very beginning of the service, we talked about it, my friend. Are you sure that if you died today, that you would go to heaven. Jesus Christ came to this world to die for sinners. He died for the sins of the whole world, in fact. And that includes you. And this morning, you can be forgiven of your sins through Jesus Christ. You must receive it as a gift. I think yesterday, Brother Stephen was tossing that candy out. He was pointing out, you know, you got to receive it. You got to take it. And this morning, there must be a point where you have received the gift of eternal life. And this is a great moment in time to do it right now in this place. In a moment, we'll be standing, God's house. Come, God is doing things in this place, and He's bringing conviction to your heart. Please don't turn Him away. There is never a guarantee that He will approach you in the same way that He has this morning. You come on to Christ, and let me help you. As you come, I'll get you with a person that can take the Bible and show you how that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that He was buried and rose again, which proves that God has accepted that sacrifice in payment for your sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Won't you come and let me help you? You may be here and you're a believer. God has spoken to your heart about the local church, about your behavior in the local church, about your relationships in the local church, about even understanding the whole function of the place. You know, if God took time, an eternal God who is omnipresent everywhere, not only on this planet of 7 billion people, but throughout universes out there that we have no idea. We can see them out there. No telling what all God is doing out there. But He's taking time today to point out some things in your heart that you need to make right. I would want to face a God at the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, You took the time to speak to my heart and I did nothing about it. Come on this morning. We've got our pews back. We've got our steps down. Come on and deal with those things this morning. If you need some help, I'm glad to pray with you or get someone else to pray with you. You come. Father, thank You for this church. God, thank You for raising up this place. Almost, we're a week short of those 44 years ago. Thank You for laying it on the heart of the Millards. Thank You for laying it on the heart of the people who were here who said there ought to be a church like this here. Thank You for the thousands of folks that have come through this place and have been nurtured in spiritual things, many that have been saved, some that have grown marvelously in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have surrendered their lives to You. They're on our board out here. They're missionaries. And Lord, we're thankful for all that You've done. But we have a part to play. And we want to be known for good behavior in Your house. Help us to understand it. And help us to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.